Thank you so much, Jesus, for your love poured out. Your love poured out for us upon that cross. The greatest expression of love we could ever know. You, the sinless one, coming to this earth and dying for us. And we thank you that that you have brought us into a relationship with you. And you have opened up the way for all to know you. We pray tonight, Lord, as Callum speaks to us, that we would all know you more, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive you. So come, would you continue to speak to us as we listen to your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today we have the pleasure of looking at Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout, God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier, who is one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. At about noon the following day, as they were on their way to the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to come to you to this house, say that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. This is the word of the Lord. Good job, guys. So, Acts 10. This is a big one. It might not seem like the most world-changing of passages, but this is really big. So here we have God speaking to two people. We have Peter and Cornelius. These are our two characters. Let's do a bit of a quick who's who. So Peter goes by a few names in the Bible. He's called Simon to start with. Jesus has a nice word with him. And in Matthew 16, he says the famous words, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So he then calls him Peter from then on. So think of him as disciple Simon, apostle Peter. There you go. So we know he's a Jewish fisherman. He was a practicing Jew. He observed the law, so he's quite a straight line, straight lace kind of guy. It's the same Simon Peter, you know, that walks on water and denies Christ and chops guy's ear off. Does many other things with Jesus. It's all very exciting. So Peter is to the Jews as Paul is to the Gentiles. So Peter originally is a man who evangelizes to the Jewish people. That was his thing. That's what he did. And then this changes everything. So next we have Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. Centurion, quite a hard word to say. So I'm quite ill, so I will be speaking with all the charisma of Theresa May at the moment. So Cornelius is a man of great standing. He's a leader in the Italian regiment, so he's a bit of a big dog. So from this, we kind of know that he's older, probably in his 30s or 40s. He's educated. It takes quite a long time to become a centurion. We know he's wise. And we know that he's a well-liked person. Generally, the Romans weren't the biggest fans of the Jews, and vice versa. But we know that in verse 22, we read that he is an upright and God-fearing man who is well-spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. He has a real heart for the poor, which is something I think really God sees in him and respects him for. Cornelius is what they would have called a God-fearer, what the Jews would have called a God-fearer. Someone that believed in the God of Israel, so we're all talking about the same God here, but wouldn't go as far as being a Jew in terms of his lifestyle. So he wouldn't have been circumcised. He wouldn't have not eaten non-kosher things. He would have eaten non-kosher things. And he would have been a normal person. So both stories begin with, well, these stories begin with the same thing. They both seek after God, spending time from the world with God in their private time. They pray to God and listen and get very different responses. In verse 3, as Cornelius is praying, an angel appears to him who tells him that God has heard his prayers and has seen what he has done for the poor. He orders him to send for Peter, who's staying at Simon the Tanner's house. I did have a really good photo of meeting a good Slavic squat outside of Simon the Tanner's house, but I didn't really have time to put that together, so sorry that you miss out on that. So he sent him to Simon the Tanner's house, which sounds quite innocuous, but in and of itself is a massive thing because Cornelius, as a non-Jew, has just invited a Jew to come and come to his house, which is a major no-no. The Jews at the time would have found that going to someone's, being in someone's company, if you weren't Jewish, would have made you unclean. So by sending for Peter, Peter therefore would have instantly become unclean and not been able to take part in any ceremony or anything of such. So it's a seriously big thing. So a few hours before Cornelius has his encounter, Peter has his vision from God. I can't really help but feel that Peter gets the short straw here, where Cornelius gets an angel who turns up and just says, go find this Peter, he's here, go and find him, job done. Peter gets quite a trippy vision of a large white sheet with loads of animals on it. Bear in mind, so Peter's been praying for quite a few hours now. He's really hungry. When I get hungry, I often think of food, as I'm sure, I hope most of you do. So I feel that it's not really fair on Peter at this point. He's hungry, he gets vision of food. I would just think that's me being hungry. But so he sees loads of animals, which would have been kosher and non-kosher. And then God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Which, of course, to a Jewish man will be entirely sacrilegious, seeing non-kosher animals and being told to eat them. He spent his entire life being told, you cannot eat these things. You can't eat pig, you can't eat camel, you can't eat owls, eagles, I think, are on there. There's quite an interesting list. Go to Leviticus 11 if you're interested in a good list of animals you can't, well, we can eat, but you get it. And the punishment would have been huge for eating non-kosher animals. I think some of the early Jewish sects would have given you 39 lashes for simply eating, deliberately eating a non-kosher animal. So it's a big deal to see this. And Peter very much is almost quite offended by the idea of this. And very much rightly so. But then we hear these very famous words that absolutely change the entire game for evangelism. We hear the words, what God has made clean, do not call common. Peter doesn't quite get this at first. He's still quite baffled. As when the guards come and get him, he's still perplexed. He still has no clue what this means. But we now know that this is about opening the kingdom up to the Gentiles. This is opening the kingdom up to those who previously wouldn't have heard the message. Because so far, not a single person who wasn't Jewish has heard the message of the gospel. Only the Jews have been told about this. And all of a sudden, we have this insight And the Gentiles can now hear this same message. A Jew can now spend time with a Gentile and not become unclean from doing so. So you just opened up most of the world to suddenly hear the gospel in those 9 words that God says. Peter's very aware of this, and in verse 28 he says, so when he arrives in Caesarea, where Cornelius is, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with anyone or to visit anyone of another nation." But the penny finally drops here for him, and he says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Great job, Peter. It's the first step away from the law and the first step towards inclusivity within God's kingdom. Prior to Cornelius, all of Jesus' followers were circumcised, but his acceptance into the belief and the Holy Spirit coming that we'll look at slightly later in the passage causes absolute havoc, to the point where Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15 have to go to Jerusalem all the way just to go and have a chat about this. The church is kicking off because the Pharisees, who then became Christians, were still like, "Whoa, hold on, you've got to be circumcised. The law of Moses is still a thing." And this is also the first stage where we realize this new covenant of Christ has come. This new covenant where Christ's blood has changed everything is finally put in place. Then Peter goes on to give a sermon to all of the Gentiles that are in the house. So we'll look at that later. That's in, I think, verse 34 onwards. And the Jews realize, they're like, "Oh my gosh, and a Gentile can have the Spirit too. This is big. Like, this changes everything." And essentially, this is the starting point where evangelism goes out to the world. Evangelism kicks off. People start becoming Christians left, right, and center, as the Gentiles can hear the word as well. But what does that mean for us today? I look at the people such as Peter and Cornelius as real examples of what we should do in terms of our prayer lives. So in Act 10, we see 2 men that are devout, God-fearing people seeking to have prayer as a habit in their lives that their lives are centered around. They're both excellent role models and people we should really aspire to be like in terms of their devotion and the time they spend in commitment to prayer. Peter, while at Simon the Tanner's house, seeks God in the quiet. He clearly has a very busy public ministry. He's all over the place. And he goes around preaching to the Jews, but he takes time out of this to focus on God and reading the word. Cornelius is a man that recognizes God for who he is and recognizes God's people. He does many charitable works for them and clearly sees something different in them. He spent enough time seeking God that when an angel appears before him, he recognizes that this angel is God. They each have their own way of doing prayer and their quiet time. Your prayer time doesn't necessarily have to look just like theirs. You don't have to put yourself in a room away, or I think Peter's on a rooftop. You don't have to do that unless you've got a handy rooftop that you like to go on. I often find myself struggling to sit in silence. I've got pretty bad tinnitus, or tinnitus for Americans, from playing too much drums. So I really don't like sitting in silence. So if you ever see me kind of wandering the streets of Oxford with a kind of a latte in one hand and a panarese on in the other, I'm probably praying. That's my go-to. I often go for wander. We each have our own different way of doing it. Some people like to be creative when they're praying. Some people like to make music, art, poetry, whatever floats your boat. Whereas some people can just sit in the silence and spend that time with God. It's whatever you find does that for you. But you need to be spending time with God on a regular basis. I know that at the moment your schedules are slightly up in the air as you finish exams, you have exams, you suddenly have the VAC for like 20 months if you're an Oxford student. And all of a sudden you lose that schedule that you possibly had. I mean, you're here for like 8 weeks. You need to then make that a priority wherever you are. You need to make that a priority, whatever you're doing, in some way, shape, or form of working out a way that works for you, of finding that time to either pray, read the Bible, just spend time with God and really build on that relationship. Because to faithfully pursue God's plan for our lives, We need to have a solid relationship with God. Not one built upon our own desires and wishes, but seeking God himself. It's impossible to obey God if you constantly put yourself first. If you do that, then we'll end up with a situation where in the same place of Joppa, where Peter is, it's the same place where Jonah was. And you'll end up in that exact situation where God calls you out. You hear God and you know what God wants you to do, but you say no, because that's not what you want to do. We need to try and know that God has a plan. This is what Cornelius does. He knows that God has a plan. He doesn't mess around in following him. He doesn't mess around in enacting that plan. He gets on with it and just sends out for Peter. The very next day, Peter does the same thing. He trusts in God. He knows that God has a plan and that God's plan is good. Peter doesn't actually really know quite what's going on because he's still a bit dazed when he's had this vision. When the men come, he still doesn't really know what's going on. He's still probably just hungry, probably a bit hangry. But then when Peter eventually arrives in Caesarea, he then asks the question, why have you sent me here? Why have you brought me here? You can ask the questions along the way, but take those first steps. In order to reach others, to make a difference in their lives, you have to let God lead you. In order to be led, you need to have that relationship with him to start with. You need to be able to listen and discern what God is saying. And if you don't spend any time listening, then how can you do that? We then transition over into the influence that God has in our lives to make a difference in other people's lives. For some people, God will give you a particular calling or a particular word for a particular time. Like with Cornelius and Peter, you're not necessarily going to have an angel appear in front of you or have a vision of a large white sheet with loads of funny looking animals on. If you do, props to you. But that's not necessarily how most people will hear God. Most of us will hear God through reading the Bible. I think some people get very skeptical over whether you can listen to God when reading the Bible, but I really encourage you to read the same set of passages over and over again and ask God when you're doing that to reveal something new to you. Ask God for revelation whilst doing that. And you often will get that. You'll suddenly discover new things that you just didn't realize were there. New things will leap out to you and really grip you. It doesn't have to be an audible voice to hear from God. It doesn't have to be something like writing on the wall style. It doesn't necessarily have to be that. But God gives us a particular calling at a particular time sometimes. But one of our primary callings, regardless of these, is to go out and spread the gospel to all the nations. To give every person a chance to hear the gospel, to hear the redeeming message of Christ. And one of the key ways to do this is to reach outside of your comfort zone. And Acts 10 is a perfect example of this. God calls Peter to an entirely new group of people. One that he's never even interacted with pretty much in his entire life. As a Jew, he simply would have had no real interactions with Gentiles, full stop. It's easy to stick with what we know, to spend time with people that we're familiar with. But I think we need to consider those that fall outside of this group. Last week as interns, we were writing our thoughts about Christians and social media. And my major gripe is how insular the Christian community can be. We very much tend to settle with our little friendship groups from church and not move beyond this unless we're doing really explicit evangelism, unless we have a reason to leave these small groups. This is something that we really just need to be encouraged, that we are being called to go and join our football teams. We're being called to go and join our boat clubs, our cheerleading teams, our tiddlywinks club, chess club, whatever you do in your spare time, we are being called to leave the church and go out and bring the message to the people. That doesn't have to be explicitly going and throwing Bibles at people. If you want to do that, give it a go. It doesn't always work, but make friends with people, join other groups that aren't the church. I really encourage you to do that. I was part of a boat club for 4 years, and it was challenging. It really is challenging, but it's fruitful. Having friends that aren't Christians, having friends outside of the church is a real fruitful thing. Because if you can't meet them and if you can't come to them on their terms, how will you be able to tell them about Christ if you're not there? Who's going to do that? Someone needs to do that, and you need to be there. Someone needs to be there. And if it's not you, then it has to be someone else. But whilst doing that, we need to be very careful, because the world will influence you when you reach out. Paul has some really helpful words from Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. If you're willing to walk with God and seek him and spend time learning about him, growing in relationship with him, then you'll know that he will give you strength to reach out to those that need God the most. He will use you to make a difference in other people's lives. To kind of concisely wrap things up in a final sentence, we need to spend time with God, listen to what he says, and go out and do it. It's simple, but it takes effort. But it is really, really worth it. Finish with a nice little prayer. That's one for St. Cornelius. O God, who by your Spirit called Cornelius the centurion to be the first Christian amongst the Gentiles, grant to your church in every nation a ready mind and will to proclaim your love to all. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.